I invite you to turn in your copies of God's holy and inspired word back to the Gospel of Luke this morning. We return to Luke as we are continuing to look at the early life of Jesus Christ. And we come to a passage this morning that is the only description that we have of Jesus in between the birth and his infancy and his presentation of himself and his baptism that will be coming up. So between 1 or 2 and 30, we have this one description here of Jesus at age 12. I told Ken this week when we were having coffee, I'm always really nervous about preaching a text that I'm excited about, because I always feel like I just mangle it and that I get in the way of it. And so I'm just letting you know, I could not be more excited about this text. So just hold on. It's going to be like trying to drink from a fire hydrant, but sometimes that's good for us. Just hold on, because this is an indescribable blessing that God has shared this with us, and that he is sharing it with us this morning afresh. But by a show of hands, and no, you're not recommitting to Jesus right now. That's later when we do the table. But just through a show of hands, who has heard of the story about Jesus in the left in the temple, or lost in the temple, or one sermon I listened to said where Mary had her home alone moment. So this is most of you have heard this, read it, you know about this. All right. Do your best to listen afresh. And as I read the text, what I want you to do is zero in on verses 40, 49, and 52. Now, I'm going to read all of it, but I really want you to listen this morning to verses 40, 49, and 52. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And Jesus said to them, "Why are you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Let's pray. Almighty, gracious Heavenly Father, since our whole salvation depends on our true understanding of your holy word, Grant us that all our hearts, freed from worldly affairs, may hear and understand your holy word, and with all diligence and faith put it into practice, that we may indeed grow in rightly discerning your gracious will, cherishing it and living by it with all earnestness, to your praise, to your honor, and for our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Beloved, this account is not about Jesus being lost. I don't know how many sermons I read and listened to this week where every sermon seemed to have the same structure. Jesus was lost. So what are we going to do this year to try to make sure that we don't lose Jesus? His parents forgot Jesus. What are we going to do this year to try not to forget Jesus? It would have been easy for these parents to lose Jesus because of the crowds. What are we going to do to make sure the crowds don't keep us from following and keeping track of Jesus? I mean, I can just go on and go on and go on, and these are all well-intended, heartfelt attempts to encourage people to cling to Christ, and I am all for that. But that's not what this text is about. Jesus isn't lost. Jesus stayed behind. This isn't about parenting. See, what can happen is we can take the cares and concerns that we have, and a lot of times without realizing it, we bring the cultural zeitgeist of our day, or we bring the values of our day, or we bring the concerns of our day, and we bring those to the text. And we live in a day of helicopter parenting. We live in a day where a mother got arrested because her children were not in her yard. And it's so easy to look at this and want to focus in on, well, how do the parents of the Savior of mankind, how do they lose him? That's not the point. They didn't lose him. Jesus stayed behind. What this text is about is it is about verses 40, 49, and 52. The God boy, born in full divinity, born in full humanity, born to save sinners from their sin, born to be the righteous substitutionary sacrifice for his people's sin. He isn't dropped into this world in a mature form. He grows and he matures, not only physically in terms of his body, but what we're learning here is even in his devotion to his heavenly Father and in obedience to the law and to his parents. Jesus is born sinless, but he is not born in a final form of maturity. As we read from the writer of Hebrews in chapter 5, in order for Jesus to become the mature sacrifice, he had to learn and he had to grow. He had to develop. He was born sinless. He was born righteous. But he had to grow in that righteousness. Let that hit you for a second. If you're like me, it's really It's really easy for me when I'm thinking about Jesus as fully God and fully man. It's really easy for me to think about that in terms of Jesus in the manger. Because a lot of the times when I'm really thinking about it, it's during Advent and during Christmas. Other times, when I think about the incarnation of God here, I think about Jesus in his earthly ministry. Or, if I'm really honest with you, a lot of times I think of Jesus from this static place of the perfected Jesus. And I lose sight of the fact that he was truly human. And even as a sinless human, he had to grow and mature. This is fascinating. Now, if you're old enough to remember when the real Superman movie came out in 1977 with the real Superman, Christopher Reeves. One of the things that they do to help you understand right up front that this being who has fallen out of the heavens and crashed, you know, that the farmer, he and his wife, they find this little child, right? To make sure you know that this child is different, do you remember what happens? The child lifts, you know, the truck, I think it is. To make sure you know, this is a special child. He's a powerful child. He's different. How do we know that Jesus is different? Well, so far, and what's been revealed to us, we know Jesus is different because an angel came and told a priest, you're going to have a child, and that child's going to be the forerunner to the long-awaited Messiah. And an angel came to a young girl who would be barely old enough to be married, and she's told, hey, by the way, even though you haven't known a man yet, you are going to give birth to the long-awaited promised Messiah. We know that when Jesus was brought to the temple, some really old guy that was a nobody all of a sudden stands and gives this incredible praise of who this baby is that's being presented at the temple. Angels have sung and shepherds have shown up out of nowhere. We know that the Gentiles come and regale Jesus for who he is and giving him gifts, as we looked at last week with the Magi. How do we know that Jesus is special? Well, the foreigner who is sitting on the throne of Israel, which we read in Deuteronomy, a foreigner was not supposed to sit on the throne of Israel. The foreigner, usurper king, who is on the throne of Israel, he wants to kill Jesus because he is born the Messiah. How do we know Jesus is special? What we know so far is the reason that Jesus is special is because we're told he's special. We know he's special because there are people treating him as special, whether that treatment is in praise of him or that treatment is feeling threatened by some little baby so much that you have to kill the baby. Oh, and let's just kill all the babies that are close to that baby's age. How do we know that Jesus is special? So far, it's not because of anything within Jesus himself. Jesus, as the God made flesh, truly has come in humility. He has been born to poor people. He has been born in a manger. He has had his life threatened, and his parents have had to escape to Egypt to save his life. He is God, and yet he has to be protected. He has to be saved. He has to be nursed. He has to be changed. Now, all of that, from one perspective, it's not too difficult to embrace that. But in addition to that, Jesus, God made flesh, humbles himself to obey earthly parents, to obey the written law which he gave, which he is the fulfillment of. I mean, let that hit you. All of the Old Testament is written to say, this is what Messiah will be. He is Messiah. And rather than coming like this, right? I'm here. He comes and voluntarily submits to it. He has come to be the fulfillment of the Passover feast. But instead, he comes and he celebrates Passover. Let that hit you. The fulfillment of the Passover lamb, the lamb that was slain to cover the sins of God's people, to protect the firstborn. The blood of that lamb that was put on the doorpost, that type, that shadow, always intending to be fulfilled for a true substance, for a true lamb, and for the true and eternal blood to come and to be shed to provide covering. That blood has been incarnate, and that incarnate blood has come to the temple. And he celebrates Passover with his people. Jesus doesn't show up in his matured, perfected form. But to get there, he voluntarily submits himself to things that he is the source of and that he is the fulfillment of. He voluntarily submits to the law with regards to the keeping of its feasts, as well as in learning the law itself. We see that when Jesus stayed, he stayed in order to learn the law. Now, once again, it's really easy for us to bring our notions to the text. And I don't know how many sermons I've heard where what we're told is, well, Jesus, at 12 years old, he is so amazing that he's just impressing everyone. No, he has come. And he is engaging in the process of learning as learning would have taken place with the rabbis. He comes, he is learning from the rabbis, and then the way that they would do it is the rabbis would teach, and then the rabbis would ask questions of the students to see how much did they pick up. And the students would respond with giving answers. And then the students would respond with asking more questions. This was how you learned. Jesus is in the position of learner here. Jesus, the fulfillment of the law, Jesus, the giver of the law, Jesus, the substance of the law, is learning the law. And he is impressing. But what he's doing to impress is the way that he's learning it. And these discussions that would have been held were not just, you know, give me the systematic theology of something from the Old Testament. It was, how do we take the law and how do we apply it to life? And how do you live the law out, especially when there are these tricky situations? Learning the law was about learning not just the content and not just the theological meaning and significance, but learning the law was about growing in the ability to discern life through the law, to become wise through the application of the law. And Jesus here, who is God, who is man, who is voluntarily submitting himself to all of these things, what he is learning to do at age 12 is something that he will have to do his whole life. And that is how to figure out how to be God and man. What is the rub that is happening here? Well, Jesus understands and he is recognizing here that he is God's son. He is recognizing that Yahweh, the God of Israel, is his father. He is recognizing that as he would have been taught by his parents who were told he is born to be Messiah, as he was being taught and trained in the law, as a king was supposed to be taught and trained in the law so that he could fulfill his responsibility as king and not make the mistakes of bad kings, which kept getting the people in trouble with the Lord. As he was learning about this, he is learning that God is his father, and he is understanding that he is to be about the Father's business. He is, as Jesus says in John 6, he has come not to do his own will, but the will of his heavenly Father. And Jesus is learning how to grow into that will. And I have to be about my Father's business. But Jesus here is 12. It's not an insignificant detail provided. At 12, Jesus was not yet considered responsible for the obligations of the covenant. That would come at age 13. We've heard those terms, bar mitzvahs and bat mitzvahs, right? Bar mitzvah for the boys and bat mitzvahs for the girls, where you become of age and where the blessings and the responsibilities of the covenant you are owning for yourself. That's what would take place at 13. He is not yet 13. He seems to want to be living ahead of schedule. He made the decision to stay behind. But at 12, he is still, and he would be continually, but especially at 12, he is also under the obligation of the law to honor his father and his mother. But yet we've got an issue here because he has God as a father, but he also has Joseph as an earthly father. The very fact that he is fully God and fully man, who has come not in this final form of what he will be, but as he has come in a form in which he's growing and maturing and developing and becoming, the very nature of who he is creates difficulties for him within this life. This is why our catechism says, when did his suffering begin? At his birth. Jesus, who is the giver of the law, who is the fulfillment of the law, who is the substance of the law, is to obey the law in honoring his father and his mother. Now, let me put another twist on it. Joseph and Mary, who are devout followers of God, that's been established every time they're being talked about. They are devout. They are devoted. They are sold out to God. Well, what are they supposed to do? Well, they are supposed to, commandment one, have no other God before them. Well, that God is the one whose diapers they have changed, whose food they have provided. Do you see what's happening here? They have an obligation towards Jesus that they don't fully get. Jesus has an obligation to his earthly parents, even though he is their God. This is a tricky situation. It's the kind of situation that you might say would require a great deal of wisdom in how to respond in righteousness. And what does Jesus do? He affirms his identity and his purpose with regards to being about his Father's business, but he recognizes the anxiety of his earthly parents. And because it is not yet time for him to be taking ownership for himself, what does he do? He goes home with them and lives submissive to them. Jesus is learning. He is growing and maturing in wisdom as he learns the law and is faced with the difficulties of how to live out that law. Jesus is in the process of becoming the Messiah he was born to be. And what this text is revealing to us is the means by which Jesus is growing and maturing. The means is through the worship of God and through the learning and applying of the law. In Reformed circles, we call this word and sacrament. Jesus, who is God, who is righteous, grows in his devotion to his Father through the means of grace. And what are we told? That as Jesus utilized those means of grace, he grew in grace with his Father and with man. Jesus had to grow. He had to mature. He had to learn. And the word and sacrament was the means by which the righteous Messiah grew in his righteousness. Why do we come here week after week as a corporate body and set God's word before you? And why do we set the sacrament before you this morning? It's because as these are the means by which our Savior, who fulfilled the means of grace, if these are the means by which he grew in grace himself, beloved, this is the means by which he is reforming us and remaking us into his image. Where the purpose that he has for us is not just to be saved. His purpose for us is to become holy, to become righteous, and to live forever with the privilege of being reflections of the beauty of His holiness forevermore. And so, beloved, we have to grow. We have to become. Yes, are we counted righteous in Christ? Yes, and amen. Will we one day be righteous in Christ? Yes, and amen. But in between those places, do we grow and actually become more and more righteous when we receive God's grace and when we put it into practice? Yes, and amen. And so this morning, we set the sacrament before you, because not only did Jesus keep the feast, not only did Jesus fulfill the feast, Jesus has become the feast and says, "Come to me and feast upon me, because the one who eats my body and drinks my blood has my life forevermore." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us as your people to learn and to grow and to mature in receiving what you have revealed and learning it by practicing it. In learning it by trusting you enough to try it, and especially when it is costly to us, for us to submit ourselves to you. Help us, Lord, to, as we grow more and more into Christ, the Christ who voluntarily submitted himself to you, Heavenly Father, the Christ who voluntarily submitted himself to his parents, the Christ who voluntarily submitted himself to wicked men and allowed himself to be put on trial, who allowed himself to be beaten and scourged, who allowed himself to be nailed to a cross. The God-man who has come in the humility of the gospel. Lord, may we enter more and more deeply into his humility as you form him more and more into our souls, conforming us into his image. Use the means of grace, Lord, that you used in Christ. Use those means through Christ in us. For we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.